See, how do you know if it's well with your soul? Well, I believe that if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it has to be well with your soul. He's the bishop of our soul, the Bible says, and we're thankful for that. The best way to get a good night's sleep is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ with as your personal Savior. He removes all that. That second verse, I don't have to bear my sin anymore, because the Bible says, who in his own self bore our sin in his own body, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. I'm so grateful for the cross of Christ today, and I hope that you are as well. Take your Bibles, if you will, and open them with me to the book of Proverbs this morning. You say, Pastor, this isn't Wednesday night. What are you doing? I'm perfectly aware of what day it is. At least I think I am. And as we continue this series of authentic Christianity, the Lord's brought me to this passage, and so I'd like to ask you to, if you're able to stand with me, please, out of reverence for the Word of God. Proverbs 11, and I'd like you to notice just one verse this morning. I'd like you to notice with me and follow along as I read down in verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. The Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Can we read that verse out loud together? Ready? Begin. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we're certainly grateful that it can be well with our soul. Father, that is who we really are, and we are going to live eternally somewhere. Lord, if we live without Christ, then we will live separated from you forever in a Christless, hopeless place called hell. But Father, because many, I believe, in this room have placed their entire trust in the mercy of Almighty God in the person of the Lord Jesus, and because they have been born again, I believe, Father, it's well with their soul this morning, at least in the matter of salvation. Perhaps, Lord, however, there's a work that you would like to stir in our hearts today so that that new creature can come out, that our authenticity of Christianity would be manifest to the whole world. Lord, I believe that this verse indicates that. And Father, I stand here in the place where I'm going to fail miserably. Even in my best attempt, I could not be a blessing to these individuals that are here today, nor could I ever please you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help me this morning, that you'd please deliver me and help me to be emptied from anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit. God, I pray that you'd just use me as a mouthpiece and preach through me your message today. I ask in Jesus' name that you would prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these people that are here today. But Lord, please help me to be obedient. Please help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for the glory and the honor and majesty of our sweet Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, again, I beg you, if there's one here under the sound of my voice with whom it's not well in their soul today, they've never asked you to save their soul, I pray today would be the day that they would come, that they would take freely of that water. And Lord, I pray that you'd save them. I pray that you'd bless again these that are here today. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The top five banks in the world, the top five banking institutions in the United States of America, they tell me, are J.P. Morgan Chase and Company, Bank of America, and then Citigroup, and then Wells Fargo and Company, and then the Goldman Sachs Group. Now, that being the case, if I were to walk into any of their executive offices today, and let's say I went in and sat down with the president of J.P. Morgan and Chase and Company, and I would say to them, sir, can I just get your opinion on who the wisest man in America is? Perhaps because of who they are and their perspective of life with the ideology of money being the most important thing, maybe they would say something like this. Well, I would regard someone who is wise as someone who is wise with their money, one who exceeds or succeeds in getting the most of it, the man, you could say, who is by virtue of rare business sagacity and unusual industry, then would amass a fortune. They perhaps would list somebody like Warren Buffett. They perhaps would list someone like Bill Gates, who for the last 20 years has earned the title of the richest man in America, and just recently, with a net worth of $72 billion, has reclaimed the title of the most of the richest man in all of the world. Maybe they would say that. The richest man is the one that amasses the most money. Perhaps if I went to Washington, D.C., and I stood on the floor of our political offices today, and I were to ask them the same question, they perhaps would reply, well, it's the person who studies the political and social issues of the day until he masters them, who then succeeds in finding out what is best for his country's financial well-being, who then wins the confidence of its citizens, each district at a time, and then by state, until finally his wisdom lands him in the White House. Several years ago, I had the privilege of going to Washington, D.C., and we had a private tour of the Pentagon, where I got to go into the Secretary of the Army's office, and it's quite a deal to go into the Pentagon and even to be sitting in his desk. And we got to go in there and take some pictures, and we even went down the hallway from his office, and I remember seeing this large room with this gigantic conference table and seeing all the pads of paper set systematically at the same place in every place, and then the same pencils set exactly in the same order all the way down, and seeing how they were preparing for the Joint Chiefs to come in, and how they were going to be speaking with the different secretaries, and of course with the chairman of the Joint Chiefs. And let's just suppose I would go into that meeting, and I would say, gentlemen and ladies, I'm so thankful you're here today. I'm here really to gain some wisdom from you. Could I, as I just asked the question to the political hierarchy, and as I just went to the CEO of Chase, of J.P. Morgan and Chase, and ask them this question, could I get your opinion as to the person with whom you would say is the wisest in the land? More than likely, because of who they are and their perspective of life and their job and ideology, they could say to me, the person who masters the art of war, who studies tactics and strategies to maneuver and knows how to maneuver great forces on the battlefield, and then that would lead them to victory after victory. One who, they would say, perhaps starts out as a lieutenant and finishes as a brigadier general. That would be the wisest man, and it would be proven in his record and in his life. Perhaps if I were to go to every Morgan Hill home, and maybe even to some in our congregation today, and I would ask you the question, who do you consider to be the wise one? I suppose I could hear the answer, well, it's the one that gets the most pleasure out of every day. It's the one that's the happiest, the one who gets most out of life, the one who has the most fun and the most pleasure out of each and every day. But when I pull away the world and I pull away from them and all of their contradicting answers and I look up to God, I say, Heavenly Father, who do you say is the wise man of the day? Who do you say is the wisest? Can I say there comes a thundering answer of inspiration from heaven, and he says this, he that winneth souls is wise. Not he that wins more money, not he that gains political distinctions and honor or even position. God doesn't say he that is the one who wins the most renowned victories in battles, or the one that establishes himself with great amusement or perhaps wins the most sports or amusements in life, but he that wins souls of all people, the one that would bring men and women to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he it is that I say is the wise man. Ladies and gentlemen, in the eyes of God, the wise man is the man that makes soul winning the main thing of his life. You could say it is the business of life to win souls. God says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I know what some of you perhaps are saying, well, I just don't believe that. I don't believe that's the case. I don't believe that God intends us to have that be the main business of my life. I don't believe that. I believe that statement is just a little too strong. Did you know that that answer is the single reason why America has fallen into the hands of people who don't know God anymore? Because of people who have said, not by words, but by their actions, it's not my responsibility. It's not my job to tell someone about Christ. That's what we pay the preacher for. That's why we have deacons. That's why we have staff. That's what their job is. They're full time in Christian service. Could I just say that if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be a full time Christian? Now, I understand this morning that perhaps this rubs many of us the wrong way, perhaps like a cat that you comb backwards, which, by the way, is one of my favorite things to do. You take a cat and you comb him backwards, and he walks over and he sits there and he has to try to find. I like to get it where the places they can't get to. He tries to find and find and find. I like to torture cats that way, among other things. You know, sometimes you rub Christians the wrong way when you talk about soul winning. Oh, you can rub them a lot of wrong ways. You can talk about tithing. You can talk about church attendance. Not so bad when you talk about reading their Bible and praying. But when you talk about leaving the comfort zone of my happy place is just me. What I want to do. What I find comfortable. I'm looking at many of you who are already rubbed the wrong way. Some purses are being inventoried right now as I speak. Watches are being checked. How long is he going to go? I'm going to tell you how long I'm going to go. I'm going to give you 6 unanswerable reasons why soul winning must be the main business of your life. 6. Say, Pastor, you plan on preaching until tomorrow? Perhaps. But if you pray for me, by God's amazing grace, we'll be out of here in about 30 minutes. All right? I want you to take your outline and I want you to notice. Why, Pastor? Why? Well, let's just consider the fact, first of all, that it's Christ's command. Do you remember Jesus? Do you remember Jesus Christ? Do you remember who he is? He is God with us. It is Christ's command as to the first unanswerable reason. You cannot go against that command. You can't even say it was a suggestion. Because the Bible says in Matthew 28 and 19, before our Savior left to go be with his Father on Galilee's Mount, he said to them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." This commandment, by the way, was not merely for the first 12 disciples. It was for every single, listen, follower of Jesus Christ for every age, world without end. In the church's history, this is the pattern. If you'll take to the book of Acts, you'll see very plainly that in the early church, every single Christian considered that the Great Commission was not just the disciples to go and win souls to himself, but it was for every child of God, those that follow Christ. Notice in your notes in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. And what were they doing? Preaching the gospel. Now, the question comes, why were they scattered abroad? Because of persecution. Why was there persecution? Because they weren't obeying. God brought persecution to the church of Jerusalem because they were fat, sassy, and happy. And God broke them up and they dispersed everywhere. Now I want you to consider this. If you were under persecution for the name of Jesus Christ, what would cause you to preach in that name? I will tell you, a very love and sacred devotion to that very name. They could have just fled, right? Fled for their life. They could have just said, "Hey, I'm just trying to find a place for my family and make a living, and I just want a house, and I just want 2 cars and a garage and a dog, and we don't need a cat. And I just want to go about my business, and I want that to be my business." And God says, no, that's not what they did at all. They could have fled. They could have kept their mouth shut. But for the very name that they were being persecuted for, the Bible says they went everywhere, scattered abroad, preaching the word. It is serious business to say that I am a Christian and then to wage a war of disobedience against my commanding officer. It is a very, very terrible business to say, well, I'm just not going to do that. The Bible says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Some people don't like that. You ever met anybody? How many have ever met anybody that don't like to be told? Anybody know somebody like that? How many have children? They don't like to be told. Yeah. How many are purpose? No, I'm just joking. Look, it's not a matter of being called. Soul winning is not a matter of being gifted. It's a matter of obedience. That's what the Bible teaches. Listen, make sure that when you are teaching your children the importance of being obedient, that you provide a good example for them. The fact of the matter is, many of us sitting in this room today, they're hearing me say to be obedient means to tell someone about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just preaching the Word of God. Did Jesus say go and win and baptize and teach, or did he not? Oh, 12 of you agree. Did Jesus say, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel? Did he not? Okay, if he did, are you going? What's the first unanswerable reason why soul winning must be our main thing, must be our main business in life? Look, you can kiss your 401k goodbye when Jesus comes, friend, but you win people to Jesus Christ and that changes everything in eternity. Christ's command. Let me say secondly, it has to do with Christ's business. It is Christ's business. Let me ask you, if I were to ask you today, what's the meaning of being a Christian? More than likely, I would hear someone say, well, it means to follow Jesus Christ. Somebody would say that. Somebody would say, well, it means to be a little Christ or to mimic him and imitate him. Yeah. But others would say that those were disciples, were those that followed Jesus, those what followed his business. Then what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? To be a follower of Christ is to have the same purpose in life that Jesus had. What was Christ's purpose? It was most defined by Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. You have it in your notes. For the Son of Man is come, notice, to seek and to save that which was lost. There's no arguing with, well, why did Jesus come? The Lord Jesus Christ had just one purpose in coming to this earth. There was just one purpose, that he would leave glory and come to this shamed earth. There was just one thing that he lived for. There was one thing that he suffered for. There was one thing that he died for. That was to save the lost. I wonder if that's your purpose. Pastor, I got so many things to do in life. I got to go. I got to make a living. I got to buy this. I got to do that. I got to go here. I got to go there. I know. I get it. Life is full of action and motion. Did you ever consider it's not the purpose of life? Why are we alive? It's answered. To glorify God. What's the greatest way to glorify God as a Christian? To tell someone about Jesus Christ. Ari Torrey made an unbelievable statement. I wasn't brave enough to make it myself, so I'll just quote him. Ari Torrey said, and I quote, "If Christ had one purpose in life, and you have an entirely different purpose in life, what right have you to call yourself a follower of Christ?" Wow. Say, Pastor, why don't you say it? I just did. I was just too cowardly to say it as my own, so I thought I'd just let Ari Torrey say it. It's the truth. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, what are you doing for the main business of life? Who have you told about Jesus? Why is that my job? It's every Christian's job. It's not a matter of just me or just you. It's us. That is the main business that you're alive. Some of you say, well, I wish Christ would come and get me. No, he wants you to grow up. He wants to make you to be like his son. Matthew 4:19, by the way, the Bible says, and he saith unto him, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Are you following Jesus? If you are, who are you fishing for? Look at me real quick. I know some of you are zoning out on me because you don't like this message, and that's okay. I'll be done in a minute. If you spend any time at all with Jesus Christ, then tell me, where is he leading you? If you spend any time at all with Jesus Christ, I will tell you who he's leading to, because the main business is to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the facts. The unanswerable reason why it must be the main thing, the business of life, is because Jesus said to go. Because that's what followers of Christ do. If I'm following Jesus, I must be about my Father's business. Thirdly, I would say it's because of Christ's fellowship. When you decide to follow Christ and make the winning of souls your main purpose for the people who are in your life, you enjoy fellowship of the Son of God wherever you go. Did you know that? The Bible says in Matthew 28 and verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It amazes me how many people quote the promise. The Lord said, I'm with you always. The Lord said, I'm with you always. But they never read the condition to that promise. The condition is go. The condition is you make your business my business. You go my way and I'll go yours. You'll make my work your work. And listen, I will be with you in personal fellowship. That's the condition of the promise of God. In other words, Jesus said, I'll go with you if you go with me. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any right to claim that promise? Do you have any right to claim the promise of God because you're going? Because you're seeking the lost? Are you going out that you may bring others in? Because if you do, then the Bible says you have a right to that promise. By the way, the Bible says, here in our text, the Bible says that he that winneth souls is wise. I would say this, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. The companion of fools shall be destroyed. Winning souls ought to be the main purpose in life as Christians because Christ commanded us to. The Bible says it's Christ's business himself. And if I follow Christ, I've got to be becoming a fisher of men. Then thirdly, it's because I want to enjoy his fellowship. I don't know that it could get any sweeter than personal fellowship with Jesus. We always talk about, wow, it must have been awesome for the disciples. They just got to be with Jesus all the time. Andrew and John, after John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and said, what seekest thou? Let me ask you a question. Are you following Christ to find out who he is and what he wants you to do? By the way, when they got there, they never left. They followed him to the end. And what did they do? Well, lo and behold, the next verse, the next passage of Scripture after that, Andrew goeth and findeth his brother Peter and bringeth him to the Savior. Nathanael was brought by his brother to the Savior. Come and see. The Samaritan woman met Jesus Christ and went and cried into the city. Even the men that she was immoral with and the men of the city went out and ran to see who this man was that told her all the things that she'd ever done. Maniac of Gadara was a maniac. Not clothed, running around, screaming and cutting himself. He met Jesus and said, Jesus, I just want to be with you. I just want to follow you. He said, no, go back. I want you to go and tell all of what the Savior has done for thee and how he had compassion on you. And he went and he told everybody. By the way, do you know what happened? Everybody from that region, the next time Jesus came out to see him and they got saved. Whatever happened, all the men of the city that came out because of the Samaritan woman's voice, because she cried and said, hey, come and meet Jesus. Well, the Bible says that some of them believed Christ and they said, we don't believe because of what you said. We believe because we've heard him ourselves. Pretty amazing. See, when you have fellowship with Christ, he does something in you. But there's another reason. Number four, there's the reason of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I don't know of a greater blessing than the privilege of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling me from the moment of my salvation. What an unbelievable honor that a holy God would bestow upon me a part of the Holy Trinity. That he should live and dwell in me, that he should become my seal until the day I go to be to heaven. What an honor, what a privilege. But make sure that you don't exchange the dwelling of the Holy Spirit for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because with the dwelling, there is coming a peace and a joy and a comfort, but with the filling of the Holy Spirit, something totally different. Did you know that the Bible teaches that the only reason for the filling of God's Spirit is for a specific purpose? It's for telling people about Christ. Notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 in your notes. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2 here just for a moment. I want to read another passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 2. Verse verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Notice this. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak." Now, some people have taken that and said, well, the emphasis is on tongues. No, the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit of God. And the result of someone being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is that they would speak. Pastor, what did they speak with? What did they speak about? Jesus. This Savior whom ye crucified with wicked hands, that same Jesus is now risen again. Because of the gospel, then people got saved. In fact, if you read the account, 3,000. Then you go another chapter or two over, and they were in fear. They came back together, and they huddled. They prayed. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Bible says, and they spake the word of God boldly. When the filling of the Holy Spirit of God came upon those people who had not heard of biblical baptism and had the Holy Spirit, when they were baptized and then they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they spake. You see, another unanswerable reason why soul winning must be the main business of my life is because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God in me. Could I ask you, why else would He give me the Holy Spirit? Well, it's to comfort us. Oh, I know, He is the Paraclete. It's to convict us of sin, right, and some of you are right now. But it's also to empower and enable you to do, listen, what you would never otherwise do. There's a reason the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The principle there has nothing to do with drunkenness. The principle there has everything to do with control. You know, if you're controlled by the Spirit, you'll probably say something you wouldn't normally say. And it will probably be about Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God only guides us into all truth. The Holy Ghost of God is given to every believer to make us effective in God's service of saving souls. There are many people who are praying to God, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit day after day and week after week," and they're getting nothing. Why is that? Well, because they're seeking it for personal means. You're seeking God's blessing, but you're not seeking it on His own line. Why is it that I should give you the Holy Spirit so you can fill in the blank? No, God's already filled in the blank. See, I believe that when you are ready to go out and plead with someone about Jesus Christ being the only hope of forgiveness of sin and salvation, then God will grant you the power to go and win them. That's the promise. So we see Christ's command, His business, His fellowship, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Can I ask you what you're asking God to fill you with with the Holy Spirit for? Now look, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have the filling of the Holy Spirit. What I am saying is the Bible says you got to make a choice to walk in it so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's your choice. And God gives you the power to overcome. But if you want to tell someone about Christ, you got to be filled. That means you got to be emptied. That means you got to be clean. It means you got to be in cohesion with everybody else and cooperating. They were all in one accord. I'm just simply saying that's why He gives us the Holy Spirit. It's to empower you to do what you cannot do. Let me say number 5. Because it's the work that produces the greatest results. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of leading someone to Christ. I really don't know. But I will tell you, it's the greatest thing in all of the world. I've gotten to go to some great places. I've got to do some great things. I've got to see some amazing things. But none of it compares to telling someone about my Savior. One of the greatest things I ever got to do was go to Washington, D.C., You say, "Pastor, what in the world did you go there for? How is that the greatest thing?" Because God's there. He's etched in marble all over the Capitol. You go to Mount Vernon, wherever you go, the Jefferson Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial, He's there. He's there in marble. He's at the Washington Monument. He's in the Library of Congress. He's in the Capitol building. He's everywhere. I love to see all those things. And did they move me? Yes. Did it inspire me? Yes. Did it break my heart for America? Yes. Was it great to be there? Yes. I got to go to New York. That was awesome. I've been to Hawaii. I've been to Israel. I've been to all those places. But none of them matter as much as telling one person about Jesus Christ. I've had a lot of good emotions, but But the greatest emotions I have is sitting down with the Word of God and pleading with an individual or pleading with a couple and seeing them come to Jesus. It's the greatest reward ever. It produces the greatest reward. Look, I know, I'm convinced there's nothing comparable. You can feed the hungry, clothe the naked, house the homeless. You can instruct the ignorant. And by the way, I'm thankful for all the people that do that. I'm thankful. But I will tell you that none of those things show people how to escape the condemnation of sin. None of those people, and none of those things, and none of those things that people tell other people or help them with, find the rest and peace that they need to have in their soul. Cannot be well with a soul even just because their belly is filled. None of that will save a soul from hell. The Bible says in James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways, listen, shall save a soul from death. You know what I'd like you to do? I'd like you to either underline or write those three words. Save, soul, and death. Boy, those are pretty powerful words. Save is a Bible word. Soul is a Bible word. And death is a Bible word. Death is a hideous thing. It's horrible. Poets try to paint death in some fair way, but there's nothing mildly tranquil and fair about it. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then you could say death is the appalling enemy of human life. But you know what? I thank God for the Christian. Death is a conquered enemy. It's a conquered enemy. I don't have to worry about it. Why? Because I'm saved. Thou shalt save a soul from death. Death is the permanent and eternal separation from God in a place called hell. God said that there's an opportunity. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. You know, Jesus Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He put a finality to it when he said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved my soul from hell, and he gave me eternal life. That's the greatest message of all time, that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he died for you. That you could be saved today. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Do you know if you died today, you'd be on your way to heaven? If you do, are you following Christ? If you're following Christ, are you fishing for men? Because that's the main business of life, my friend. I'm just trying to be honest with you today. Authentic Christianity has a way of manifesting itself. Look, supposedly there are a whole lot and millions of Christians all over the world. If that's the case, why aren't more people coming to Christ? Could I just have someone answer me that question? I wish all of the Christians in the world today could answer me why we cannot turn the world upside down in the modern era when only 100 did it with nothing but the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Why is it that we can't go to four corners? Why is it that we can't even go to our corner with the gospel? Because we have no power. Because we have no power of the Holy Spirit, because we have something else to do. Let me say lastly, not only is it the greatest work, but it's the work that brings the greatest reward. The Bible says in Daniel 12 and verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as brightness of the firmament, and they that turn, listen, many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever. Some people want to shine while they're down here. I was watching ESPN last night and reveling in another Dodger shutout. Thought I'd wake you up. They said they were, I flipped over to another channel and I was watching Chris Carter being inducted into the Hall of Fame for football. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of the Hall of Fame of football, but they have the busts of everybody who's ever been inducted in the Hall of Fame on this huge case, this huge trophy case. Showed Chris Carter standing there looking at his own face and bust. Went to a camera that was on him in the bus that he and his family were in while they were leaving the Hall of Fame, and He said, you know, when I think about my children and my grandchildren and their children, and I think that no matter what, they can always go to the Football Hall of Fame and they can see a picture of me there. It makes me, and he stopped and he started weeping. He put a humongous value in the fact that his face, along with a whole bunch of other faces, is going to be sitting in Canton, Ohio, for the rest of their life, for the rest of eternity, at least in this life. And people are going to be able to see his face and say, wow, I wonder if he was a really good player. Well, he wouldn't be here if he wasn't. Oh, yeah. Put a great value on the bling of society, making their mark so people will remember them. People want to leave a job and think, I wonder how they'll remember me. They want to leave their neighborhood and I wonder how they'll remember me. They die and leave this earth and they want to leave some epitaph, some pithy statement that people will go, oh, wow, that's pretty good. They want to be remembered. But can I tell you, to shine here on this earth is only temporary. I want you to remember that the brightest star in all of the universe is going to fade one day. It's going to fade, but not those that bring people to Jesus. According to this verse, the Bible says, and they that turn many to righteousness as stars, notice, forever, and in case you didn't get there, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says, and ever. There's no fading of that glory. Some old preacher said, it don't pay to shine down here. It does pay to shine up there. They that shine up there shall shine as the stars forever and ever. I wonder when your light goes out here, will it still be shining there? About 18 miles north of Chicago is the suburb of Evanston, Illinois, where Northwestern University is today. Over 100 years ago, before the college had its blossomed heyday, there were two young country boys from the state of Iowa, strong farm boys, vigorous in life. One of them was a pretty good swimmer, a famous swimmer, in fact. His name was Ed Spencer. Early one morning, the word came to the college that down on Lake Michigan, just off the shores of Evanston, Illinois, there was a wreck. It proved to be two ships. One was the Lady Elgin. They had collided together. This Lady Elgin had 300 passengers on board. The college boys, with everybody else in Evanston, ran down to the shores of Lake Michigan as the college emptied around to see what was going on. Off in the distance, they saw this great ship going to pieces, broken up. Ed Spencer, the famous swimmer, took all his outer garments off, and he tied a rope around his waist and threw the other into his comrades, and he sprang into Lake Michigan and began to swim out to this wreckage. As he swam out, he grasped the hold of one that was drowning and gave the sign to be pulled into the shore. Again and again and again and again, he swam out and grasped a drowning man or a drowning woman or a drowning child and brought them safe to shore until he had brought 7th and then the 8th and then the 9th and then the 10th. He fell utterly exhausted. They had built a fire on the sand there, and he went and stood by the fire, and the logs that cold morning, blue, shriveled, all drawn up, trembling, hardly able to even stand because of exhaustion. He stood in front of the fire with what little warmth he could gain to his body, hoping that he would thaw out. As he stood there, he turned over his shoulder and looked back in Lake Michigan. And off in the distance near that the Lady Elgin, he saw a man and a woman still struggling in the water, and he said, boys, I'm going in again. And they said, no, Ed, no, don't go. You're exhausted, don't go. He tied the rope around his waist, and he gave the rope to his comrades, and he began to jump in the lake, and they screamed and said, no, Ed, don't go. It would be as if you're going to commit suicide. You're too tired, don't go. Ed didn't listen. He jumped in. He said, they're drowning. And I'm going to try anyway. And he started out into the lake. His companions cried, no, Ed, don't go, don't try. And he said, I'm going to. He got back out there and again and again and again until he had brought 11 and then 12 and then 13 and then 14 and then 15 people safe to shore. They pulled him from the water and the water was breaking on the shore and he could scarcely get to the fire on the beach. He was so weak. There they put him before the fire to try to warm his limbs, and they looked at him, and it seemed as if the hand of death was already upon him. He turned away from the fire again and he looked over in the lake. And as he looked, he saw in the distance a spar, a mast of the ship. And as it was bobbing up and down, he recalls looking and he saw a man. Pretty soon he saw a woman that the man was trying to save. And he said, boys, there's a man that's trying to save himself and is trying to save his wife. He watched the debris as it drifted toward one of the crucial points in Lake Michigan. And he knew that to drift around that point was going to mean certain death. So he threw off his blanket and he said, boys, I'm going in to help. And they begged him, no, Ed, don't. They grabbed him. He wrestled away. He said, they're gone. Your strength is all gone. They're gone. You've done it all. And he said, I've got to try anyway. And he sprang from his hands and he began to swim toward the spar. He summoned all of his dying strength and he brought the spar around by his hand and with the rope to around the point of safety. Then he finally grasped the man and through the breakers he brought with loving arms this man and this woman back, and they pulled him all the way back into the shore. Once he got there again, he collapsed and they carried him up to his room. There in the room, they built a fire to try to warm him, and they laid him in his bed, and he began to go into delirium, they say. His brother, Will, was going to sit there and watch him as long as it took. Will stoked the fire, and he just turned and began to gaze at the fire, and all of a sudden, he heard a sound, and then a hand touched his back. Will said, what is it, Ed? Ed looked down at his brother, and he said, Will, did I do my best? He said, Ed, you swam for 6 hours. You saved 17 people from dying. He said, I know. But I was afraid I didn't do my best. Will, did I do my very best? Will took him back to bed and he laid him on it. He sat down by his side. As the night passed, I'm told that Ed went into serious delirium. Will sat by the bed and held his hand and tried to calm him down. All that he thought about were the men and women that perished that day. He didn't think about the ones that he saved. He thought about the people that perished. For with all his bravery, many still went down into the watery grave. And Will sat there and he held Ed's hand and he tried to calm him. Ed, you saved 17 people. I know it, Will. I know it. But if I could only have saved just one more. Can I be true with you today? Today and tomorrow, we're going to stand on the shores of a very stormy life. And all around us is wreckage from every kind of sin. The question becomes, will you and I sit calmly while people are dying? Will we just watch their wrecked marriage or their wrecked family go by? Will we just allow their stories to go unheard and unheeded? The silent cries for help? Will we watch them as they go down and down and down and down into the Christless abyss of hell? Or will we do our very best? May God help us to be wise. Because he that winneth souls is wise. That we would jump in and do our very best to save just one. What's the value of a soul? The Bible says all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. I wonder who's going to heaven because of you. I wonder if you'll jump in. I wonder if you'll do your best for the Savior. Why? Because he commands us to go. Because of sweet fellowship. Because it was his business, and I figure if I'm going to follow Christ and be like him, I might as well be a part of the family business. Because I get the privilege of the power and presence of the Holy Ghost of God. Because it has the greatest reward and it's the greatest work. 6 unanswerable reasons why you should jump in. Heavenly Father, I thank you for saving my soul. I thank you.